Oh, I'll tell you. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. I'll give you a little time to find First Chronicles. A lot of people are not sure where that is in the Bible. First Chronicles. Somebody said, "Preacher, where's First Chronicles?" It's just 4 Second Chronicles. Where's Second Chronicles? Well, anyway, there's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Kings, I mean. I left Kings out. Got to have the Kings before the Chronicles. What's the difference in 1, 2 Kings, 1, 2 Chronicles? They all tell about the same story. Yes, that's true. But if you look at 1, 2 Kings and 1, 2 Samuel, and then you come to 1 Chronicles and then 2 Chronicles, you'll see that what did we find in 1 and 2 Kings, and then we come to 1 and 2 Chronicles, and God leaves out all the bad stuff. In other words, 1 and 2 Kings tells about all the wickedness, and 1 2 Chronicles tells about the mercy and love of Jesus Christ and all those things that are forgiven. We'll be in 1 Chronicles this morning. We'll introduce ourselves to a fellow that on the surface appears to be, I guess we'd feel sorry for him if we had him in our presence this morning, but we're going to find out that God takes care of his own, and we're going to see something amazing this morning. Everything in the Word of God is amazing, by the way, so it's all good. Even the bad is good, because the bad just tells us what we are, what we used to be until Jesus came and forgave us of our sins. I was riding through Martinsville the other day, and I had to need an ink pen, and I figured the best place to go was the Dollar Tree. Because it don't take too long to go through the Dollar Tree. So I went over there and I found exactly what I was looking for, and I got in line. And there was a lady behind me, and she was complaining, and she yelled up front, said, "What in the world is going on up there? Why is this line so slow?" And the fellow in front of me said, "There's some lady up there asking for a price check." I thought, okay, I came in here just so I could get in and out, but I guess not. Actually, that was supposed to be a blonde joke, but I took pity on the blondes this morning. But I did have another blonde joke about the blonde that found out that all accidents happen within a mile of her house. And she got up and moved. Anyway, we can have a laugh or two at the expense of the blondes today. Blondes have more fun, right? So they should be able to take it. Like Barney said, blonde from a bottle, you know. But anyway, I'm not even going to go there. We'll just go to 1 Chronicles this morning and look at chapter 4. And we'll read a couple of verses of Scripture. And then we'll come back and find out just how much God loves you and me. We meet a man here this morning by the name of Jabez. Now, there's a few years ago, somebody wrote a book about Jabez. And it was a charismatic book, and it took the words that we're going to read this morning and stretched them to the umpteenth degree. So if you ever see a copy of that book about Jabez, take it with a grain of salt, because a lot of it is just fantasy and out there in outer space somewhere. We're going to see the true story of Jabez this morning. Verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." In other words, we're meeting old sorrowful here this morning. I remember years ago, it was a Western. It was one of those Hopalong Cassidy or somebody, but there's a character called Sorrowful Jones. And when I read Jabez, I think about that old cowboy, old Sorrowful Jones. I mean, he was so sorry, even his horse felt sorry for him. And remember the good old days, you know, back in the days of Roy Rogers and Hopalong Cassidy and Tom Mix and all those great Western heroes, they all had one thing in common. They all sought justice and freedom and all these things, and they always ended up at the end of the movie kissing their horse. I always wondered about that. Right into the sunset, kissing your horse. They never got to kiss the leading lady. They never did that until later on when Clint Eastwood came along and got it right. But old Sorrowful Jones, he was one of those old Western characters. And here we meet this man, Jabez. His name means old sorrowful. And verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from the evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Our Heavenly Father, this morning again we come before your throne of grace, and we come, as you have said, come boldly. Lord, we come leaving our petitions at your feet. Lord, there are many needs in this place here today. You know the physical needs. You know the spiritual needs, the financial. You know everything about us. And Lord, we just lift our burdens up to you this morning that you might just speak to our hearts and give us that which we stand in need of. Bless your word. Bless your people. But most of all, Lord, help us to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, again, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. This old fellow, Jabez, we see he starts off life with three strikes against him. Because he asked the Lord, make me more honorable than my brethren. So that tells me he comes from a house that has several children. And it's probably, it may be a broken home. He may not have a father. Doesn't mention one. We know he had a father in the physical sense, but I'm saying he may not have had a father living at home. But we do know something about his mother. And his mother bore him out of sorrow. In other words, she was sorry she had him. So this kid doesn't have a whole lot going for him. He's brought into the world. He wasn't wanted. He wasn't cared for. And mama called him sorrowful. Sort of like naming your child Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed this place. But here he's starting off life, and if he were living today, our government and our society would say, oh, poor thing, he needs to be lifted, he needs to get on this welfare, and he needs this welfare and this other welfare, and we just need to take him from cradle to grave, because old sorrowful, he doesn't have a whole lot going for him. Well, if you think about it, when you came into this world, you didn't have much going for you either. In fact, the first thing you found out was you were going to get slapped. No wonder babies cry when they are born. They're coming out of a nice, safe environment. Unfortunately, today, that's one of the worst places a baby can be, is in the mother's womb. But as soon as we break the air, we get slapped. And then life goes downhill from then on. And so old sorrowful, he's born into this world. And the only saving grace I can see is he does know the Lord. Because that's what he says. First thing we see him say, Lord, I want you to make me more honorable than his brethren. See, God tells us something about him here. He was more honorable than his brethren. Why? Because God blessed him. He started out in this life, three strikes and you're out, and he was already struck out before he got to bat. His mother called him by Jabez saying, oh, I'm so sorry I had this kid. But you know, there's a lot of kids that have been raised that way. A lot of them made good too. Then there are children who come into this world as mom and dad just can't wait to get them. And then after they get them, they don't want them. A lot of children have been raised that way. When I was born, my mom and dad had been married 11 years. They got married in 1935. And back in those days, men, they got married and had children. And people asked me, how come you were so late coming? I said, well, I don't really know. You know, they were married 11 years. What happened to you? I don't know. Well, I found out, my mom told me when I was old enough to understand, she said that the reason why it took us so long was the fact that she had a physical problem, And no doctor had been able to find it until this little Jew doctor down in Portsmouth. He saw that she had a growth that was covering the fallopian tubes. And so once he removed that, voila. So it took 11 years. They wanted a baby. They kept trying, couldn't figure it. Doctors couldn't give them any answers. And so this one, I'm here today because of a Jew. I'm also here because of another Jew, one who died on the cross. It was Dr. Mayo who said, aha, I see the problem. One little snip and it was taken care of. And I got to come screaming into the world like the rest of you. But here's this fellow. You see, one thing I knew, when my mom said they'd been trying for years to have a baby, I knew I was wanted. And that's a whole lot to a kid when he's growing up, knowing that at least they wanted him, you know. So many kids don't have anybody that wants them. And I have a little story I'll tell you about that in a little while that I heard last week. Just blessed my heart as I was going home from here last week. That's how God is, though. God, he gives us blessings in unexpected places. And I'll use that as a closing this morning to tell you about the blessing God gave me as I was on my way home from Ringgold. Never thought you'd get a blessing going from Aunt Ringgold, huh? Never thought you'd get a blessing going to Ringgold either. But there's many blessings if people just stop and look. There's always places to be blessed. But Jabez, he starts out with the world against him, mama against him, and apparently his brethren were against him as well. Reminds me of the story of these two brothers. And they were both hellions, but they were prominent businessmen in the town they grew up in, and they had money, but they were a handful. They were really, you know, they brawled and drink and carry on and just all this stuff. And so one of them died, and the other brother came to the preacher, and he said, "Preacher, I know there's a lot of bad things you could say about my brother." He said, "I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "I'll give you $5,000. If you will just say something good about my brother at the funeral." So the preacher, being a preacher and being a poor preacher, he took $5,000 and put it in his pocket. The day of the funeral, he stood up and he gave the eulogy. He said, "Now, we all know old Sam." He said, "Every bootlegger in this county knew old Sam. Every card game knew old Sam. Every brothel knew old Sam. He cheated on his wife and his family. He blah, 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 blah." The brother sitting down in the front row getting madder and madder. And he come to the end, he said, "But there's one thing good I can say about old Sam. His brother's a lot worse than he is." You see, Jabez didn't have a lot going for him. There was nothing good anybody could say about him. And apparently nothing good they could say about his brothers either, or his family. Because it said in the first verse, God said he was more honorable than his brothers. Now you read stories down through history of brothers. I better take this off so I can see it. Don't mean a thing though. At least I got a watch big enough I can finally see the letter and the numbers and everything, so I can sort of tell what time it is. But you read the lives of men who have brothers. I was reading not long ago a little bit about Jim Bowie. And Jim Bowie had a couple of brothers, and they lived out in the bayou of Louisiana there outside New Orleans. They grew up in the swamp, and they fought like cats and dogs. In fact, their mom was a good Christian woman, always trying to get them to go and learn the golden rule, and all they did was take and beat each other over the head with it. But one thing I learned about the Bowie brothers, if you came against one of them, you had to go up against all of them, because they came together as a family. So apparently Jabez didn't have that kind of brethren either. He got into his scrapes, he had to get himself out of them, because he was more honorable than his brethren. So that means they must not have cared much for him either. So we see this little fella, he's starting off life not the best of intentions. But one thing we can see in verse 9 is his grief was allowed, because God said he was more honorable than his brethren. And in verse 9, Jabez was, and his mother called his name Jabez. So we see that his grief was allowed because his mother named him Oh Sorrowful. He grew up in adversity. He was probably an outcast, the black sheep of the family. And some of us can probably relate to that in some way or another. I remember I grew up in a large family of uncles and cousins, and my dad had 13 brothers and sisters, and my mom was adopted, so we didn't really know all of her family, but we knew my dad's family, and we all lived in the same area in town there, and it was every time you went out on the street, you ran into somebody that was kin to you. And they tolerated me because my mama could bake cookies. When I went to school, my cousins really flocked around me when I had home-baked cookies. Any other time, see, I live on the other side of the tracks from the rest of them. Most of them had businesses, and they were business people and had money, and my dad was a truck driver, so we sort of lived on the other side of town as far as they were concerned. And I guess I could say that out of the family, I was the black sheep. And so I understood what maybe some of the things old Jabez understood, that there's a social climate in life, and if you are somewhere up on the rungs of the ladder, you kind of get left behind unless they want something. If you got something they want, then they're your best friend. But I never will forget, I'd been called to preach, and they all live in North Carolina. One of my uncles had died and went down to the funeral home, and one of the first things I heard was, "Here comes the preacher." One of my cousins said, "I knew if anybody in this family is going to be a preacher, it would have been you." And I figured, why? Because Jesus went through all kinds of trials and tribulations with his family. I wanted to say that, but I didn't. But it was true, and I could see it in her face. She said, "If anybody's going to be a preacher, it'd be you." And so from that time on, when anybody died and they didn't call me, if I didn't find out in the obituaries, I found out later on somebody died because they didn't want me to come around. Because whenever I got to the funeral, can you imagine? They don't invite you to their parties because they know you're going to mess it up. And they don't even want you to come to the funeral? How can you mess up a funeral? I had one cousin, last funeral I went to, he had myasthenia gravis, and he was in really bad shape, and he was trying to avoid me. I kept looking for him, and he kept moving in and out. Finally, I saw him behind a potted plant. And I went over and I cornered Frank Jr. in that corner, and I talked to him for a half hour, telling him he needed to get saved. He wanted to go to heaven. He was dying. But he said, "I don't have time for this." Kept saying, "I don't have time for this." Right now, my wife's, one of her mom's sisters, is getting up in age, and she's not in the best of health, and her husband, he's almost 90, and he's about ready to die at any moment. But he's a Christian, and he's been a living testimony to them for a long time. And I was talking with her on the phone the other night, and she'd called to tell us that they put him back on life support. And I got to talking to her, and I said, "Dolores, you need to get saved." I said, "Kesley, he's ready to go." In fact, she told me, he was saying, "I'm ready to go. I want Jesus to take me. I'm tired of this." And I said, you need to be like him, be able to know you're going to heaven." "I don't want to hear it right now. Don't want to hear it right now." Even in the moments of distress, she doesn't want to hear it. And I just pray that the Lord will touch her heart and not harden her to the point where she's going to die lost. Because, if people have that hard attitude, "I don't want to hear it," one day they won't. A friend of mine that I grew up with was talking about a little bit in Sunday school class. He was my best friend, and we ran the same crowd together, same drugs and everything else. And I went to visit him, and I pleaded with him to get saved. Talked to him, and finally he said, "Let me just tell you one thing." He said, "I made a deal with God." I said, "Junior," I said, "what kind of deal did you make with God?" And he said, "I promised him I'd leave him alone if he'd leave me alone." I said, "You don't know what you're saying. You don't want to believe that." "Oh, yeah, I'm fine." Well, we left. I said, I'll come back and we'll talk with you again. A couple weeks later, He died of a drug overdose. And that's all. The first thing that came to my mind, I made a deal with God. I bet right now, at that moment when I read his obituary, he was wishing he had never made a deal with God. You see, God don't make deals. No, God says, I forgive you or else. It's up to you. And here's this young man, Jabez. He's got everything going against him, but yet the Bible in verse 9 said he was honorable, more honorable than his brethren, because God allowed his grief. He was born that way. Now, that doesn't mean that homosexuals are born that way. No, what it means is Jabez didn't have any choice about who mom and daddy were and where he was going to live. You see, you and I didn't have that choice either. We had to learn it the hard way. We had to get old enough to understand where we were and who we were and why we were and what we were and what am I going to do now? You know, that's a lot for a kid to decipher all at one time, you know. That's why we start out as little bitty babies. You can only go back so far in your memory. Some of these people say they remember when they were in diapers. They don't know what they're talking about. If I could remember far back as diapers, I wouldn't talk about it. Because I'm sure it wasn't very pleasant, you know. But we go back in our mind. We can go back to certain events in our childhood. But we can't go back to the day we were born. But we had to learn life as we grew. And he grew in adversity. He was an outcast. But you know what? God used that adversity to draw him to himself. You know, when you come between the rock and a hard place, you're betwixt two. And I'm like Moses. Moses said, when you come between the rock and the hard place, remember, Jesus is our rock. Don't take the hard place, take the rock. Because the rock is either going to fall on you and crush you, or fall on you and make you glorified. So Jabez was more honorable, but yet he had to go through the adversity of being old, sorrowful. In verse 9, we again see that his greatness was acquired because he grew in the soil of adversity. You know, when you plant a garden, you hope to plant your seeds in the best fertile soil possible. We at home, we have this old snake plant. I call him Big Boy. My wife and her mom's sister, Dolores, found this sucker at a dump. And it was about yay high when they found it and brought it. And Wanda thought Dolores wanted it, and Dolores thought Wanda wanted it. And they got home, and neither one of us wanted it. So I wanted it, so I took him. And I put him in a new pot and put good soil and everything. And this was back in, early 90s. Well, that sucker stands now about this high, and he's grown so big. We had him out on the porch, and we saw it was going to be freezing. Wanda said, "You think we ought to bring him in?" My back was already hurt. I said, "He'll be all right another day." So we left him out there the other night, and Wanda got up the next morning. The bird bath was froze over, but she covered him up in a flannel blanket, so I figured he's okay. So I brought him in yesterday and got him sitting there all in his magnificent glory. Wanda's afraid he's going to die, but I know good and well that thing ain't going to die. He came from the dump. You grow up in a dump, you ain't going to die. I mean, if you're going to die, you'd have died in the dump. But that sucker, it's growing, and it started out with one snake plant. Now it's got thousands of them in there. Wanda said, "Well, when he gets any bigger, we're going to have to divide him up. If he gets much bigger, ain't no way we're going to be able to divide him. He'll divide us. He's a monster." Well, I call him Big Boy. But he's not going to die. I told Wanda, I said, "You got to worry about a plant that comes from a dump. He ain't going to die. If he's going to die, he had already been dead a long time ago." But see, his greatness was acquired because he grew in that soil of adversity. His sadness grew into dignity. Hey, from the sadness of old sorrowful, he became more honorable than his brethren. His suffering produced encouragement. You see, you can do one of two things in your situation. You can either cry about it or you can get up and do something about it. A lot of people in church today like to sit and soak and sour. They gather it all in, go home like a sponge, and never wring it out. You ladies know what happens when you soak a sponge and don't wring it out after a while? It runs you out. You can't stand the smell. That's the way some Christians are, soaking sour and just start stinking up the place. But old Jabez said, I'm going to do something about this. He said, I'm going to overcome my circumstance. He rose above his circumstance. Now, the Bible doesn't say how, but I have a feeling I know how, because I believe he knew the Lord. Several years ago, Oprah Winfrey, on her afternoon show, there was a slum in Chicago, and she befriended a father who lived in that slum, and he had a wife and three children. Kind of reminds me of the Jeffersons in the story, really does. And she got him on TV. She brought the family on. She said, we're going to start an experiment. And she, on that show, she said, we're going to follow this family for 6 months. And before they left, she gave them $100,000. Now, they showed us the slum they lived in. And all of this, well, you know what they did? They moved out of that slum. They got them a nice place. And you know what happened? As they followed them, they started out good. But then, as time went on, they ended up back in the same place they were in worse shape. Because they went from $100,000 back on welfare. And they had taken that new apartment they were living in and turned it into a slum. And Oprah realized right then that money can't solve poverty. You see, just because a person's got money don't mean they know how to handle money and how to do it right. You can't spend your way out of debt. You can't spend your way out of poverty. It takes a change from within. You see, Jabez realized that he was in a bad situation. His mother doesn't want him. His brothers don't care for him. Who knows where daddy is? And probably his relatives didn't care much about him either. But yet, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. That's 10 little words. 10's the number of testimony. That's God's testimony of this man, Jabez. See, Jabez didn't say, well, I started out poor and here I am president of the United States. No, it's God who said he's more honorable. It's God who brought him from his adversity that God allowed and brought him through his greatness, which was acquired because he did something. If you just sit back and wait for God to bless you, you're not going to get blessed. Because God expects us to get up and move, to serve him. He rose above his circumstance, not because somebody gave him $100,000, but because he said, I can do better than this. See, you don't have to be born into a rich family to be a success. In fact, you're probably better off not. A lot of rich people don't turn out successes. They turn into excesses. Just the other day, they were talking about the JonBenet Ramsey affair. Now they're looking at the dad again and who kidnapped that little girl and sexually abused her and killed her. And they're a rich family. But what happened? We don't know, but I'm sure the answer is going to be known before long, because all of a sudden it's back on the front burner again. But I know a lot of people that have money, and I know where they are and what happened to them. When I was younger, my wife and I had gotten married, and I worked in a drugstore, and I tell you, when you work in a local drugstore, you know everybody. Because we were right there in that situation. Everybody that was anybody, they had an account at our drugstore, and I delivered to them, and I went to their houses. And I saw a lot of stuff. I remember a family that lived in Collinsville. They moved over to the rich section of Martinsville over there, and I had to deliver to them one day, and I went over there, and man, a big old house, you know, sitting up on a little hill overlooking Lake Lanier there in Mulberry. And I went up to the door and rang the doorbell, and her lady and her husband, he worked for the Corps of Engineers up at Philpott Dam. He was a administrator up there, and he'd gotten promoted, and so he decided, you know, this little five-room house down here in Collinsville ain't good enough. He got this big old spread over there on off Lake Lanier. And I went over there, and she told me to just come on in. She had to find her purse, you know, she's going to pay me for it. And I walked into that spacious living room, and I looked at those windows, and she had sheets on the windows. There was not a stick of furniture in the living room at all. And she came in, and I was talking with her. Ms. Maidens were her name, but there were maidens. And I said, Ms. Maiden, I said, how do you like it over here? And she said, to be honest with you, I hate it. I said, well, you're over here on Lake Lanier. I mean, you're in the big time. She said, no. She said, look around. What do you see? I said, nothing. She said, right. She said, I had to sell all my furniture just to get over here. You see, they bought the home on big ideas. She said, I was happy where I was, but my husband wants to be a big fish. Had to sell all my furniture and everything to get enough money to move over here. See, that's what riches will do for you. He was just trying to be rich. He wasn't. His excess had got to him. And I could tell you story after story of people who have a lot more than I do, and I'm richer than any of them. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're the richest person in the world, because he owns everything and you're part of it. I had a cousin. He loved to play golf. And he'd go to Lynn Rock or Linwood or wherever. And he got an idea. He said, you know, I'm getting tired of going and playing golf for somebody else. I think I'll build my own golf course. And he did. He got me and my buddies. And he used to pay us 50 cents an hour to pick up rocks and stuff because we were kids. So he built the Ponderosa. I wonder where he got that name from. Because that was a big show on TV, was, you know, Bonanza. They lived on the Ponderosa. So he named a golf course the Ponderosa. And I never will forget, he said, Charlie, Billy, when I get this thing built, y'all get to play free. I said, whoopee, get to play free. My God, a cousin owns a golf course. I was a big fella in town, you know. So we took him up on it. We went over there and we played. I said, if I ever see a golf club again, I'll hit him over the head with it. Miserable time. We couldn't play golf no more than we could play race car driver. I said, I've walked enough, I've seen enough, I don't care for golf no more. But Clyde, that was his Ponderosa. But he had to sell it because he couldn't afford to keep it. He's dead now, but that dream, that golf course broke him because he realized it costs more to keep one going than it does to build it. But see, that's where these dreams and things, you see all this stuff, I want this, I want that. Not Jabez. The Bible says that he asked God one thing, that thou would bless me indeed. You see, this is a prayer. Because we see the godliness is appealing. He's come through the adversity that God allowed. His greatness was acquired because he didn't sit back and wait for something to happen. He went out and made it happen. And his godliness was appealing because God blessed him. He said, help me, Lord, and bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with thee, with me, and thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. See, a lot of people are like the prodigal son. They want their riches. They want it now. He said, Father, give me what is my right. Give me my inheritance. You see, what happens when a person gets their inheritance? Somebody dies. The kid said, Dad, I ain't going to wait for you to die. I want it now. You might as well be dead in my sight. Now, how would you like to have a child say that? But he took his inheritance and he went down to the far country and he lived it up and ended up in the pig pen. And what did he say? Even the servants in my father's house eat better than these pigs. You see, he started out, Father, give me, but he came back and said, Father, make me one of your servants. Hey, God ain't going to make you a servant. I mean, you're his child. You're already his servant. He's going to make you his child. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. The father put on the robe, gave him the new signet ring, and gave him everything and had the party, and there was the old Pharisee brother who'd stayed at home, but his heart was far from daddy, got mad and complained. See, he's that old church member that sits around. He ain't saved, but he's in church making sure everything goes according to the way he wants it to go. Then when some poor old vagabond comes in and gets saved, he just goes all berserk because everybody's making much of this fellow who got saved. They're not looking at old me over here. And that's where he got mad. But you see, that's what happens. We let our riches sometimes take us into the pig pen. But like the prodigal son, he saw the light of day and said, Lord, make me a servant. That's what we need to do in church, to say, Lord, make me your servant. I'm already your child now. Help me to serve you. That's what Jabez did. He said, bless me, Lord. Enlarge my coast. You see, his blessing was to help me, guide me, protect me, and lead me. His desire was to walk with God, to serve God. His fear, look what his fear was. He said, Lord, keep me from evil. How many times do I get up in the morning and say, Lord, keep me from evil? I always have, Lord, I need this and I need that. Help me with this and that. Don't keep me from evil. What did the Lord say? Ask God to keep you from temptation. For the sin and loss of fellowship. He didn't want to lose it. He didn't want to get in sin and lose the fellowship he had with God. After all, God's all he had. His brethren didn't care for him. His mom didn't care for him. His dad was never around. But God was always there. Remember, Jesus said, I'm closer to you than a brother. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And his plan was daily prayer. And look what happened. His godliness, his gladness was assured. And God granted him that which he requested. God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. This is the story of Jabez. Old sorrowful. Old sinner. Nobody in the world cares a thing about him. Even family and friends could care less. But he's also a prayer warrior. See, he asked for things that would honor and glorify God. We're not going to turn, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, there's a city mentioned, and its name is Jabez. Makes you wonder. He said, Lord, enlarge my coast. You can't get much more enlarging than have a city named after you. I have a feeling he's the only Jabez in town, the only one in the Bible. So I have a feeling God not only answered his prayer, but he gave him his enlargement. As we close, turn to Psalm 21. Remember I said a few moments ago, I wanted to tell you a little story I heard on the radio going home last week. But I want to read a couple of verses out of Psalm 21. David, writing a psalm of thanksgiving after a victory. Psalm 21, verse 2, Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. David was given a victory. Jabez was given a victory. In verse 4, He asked life of thee, and thou gavest him even length of days forever and ever. King Hezekiah, dying, asked God to give him extra days. God gave him 15 years. Verse 5, His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. What do all of these have in common? They all knew Jesus Christ. King Hezekiah, King David, old sorrowful Jones, Jabez. Jabez asked God for a life of blessings. God gave him a life of eternal bliss. God always gives you and me more than we ask for. That's just the kind of God he is. He likes to give more than we can. You see, you can't outgive God. And one of the things I remember a preacher said years ago, I never will forget it. He said, you can't outgive God. Why don't you try and see? Because when you're trying to outgive God, God's going to outgive you if you're giving it for His glory. Now for the story. I was leaving here Sunday, and I come in on Sunday morning. I'm listening to Liberty University where Dr. Elmer Towns does Sunday school class, and I get here just about as he's ending. And on the way home, of course, I'll pick up the end of the service at Thomas Road Baptist Church. Jonathan Falwell, of course, is the pastor now, taken over from his dad after his dad died. And he told this story. He said, there's a preacher, and this man pastored a church, had a successful church. They had started it from the ground up. And one day he preached on this message, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." And after the service was over, one of the members of the congregation said, "Pastor, do you really believe what you preached on this morning, that hell cannot overcome the church of Jesus Christ?" And he said, "I believe it with all my heart." He said, "I left church that day and I was in the parking lot and it just felt like the Lord was speaking to my heart. And as if God said, 'Preacher, do you really believe what you said?'" And he said, "I looked up to heaven. I said, 'Lord, I believe every word of what I said this morning.'" He said, God impressed upon him. He said, "All right, put your heart where your mouth is and go find hell and build me a church." He went home and he told his wife, he said, "I believe God's calling me away from the church." And so over a course of time of praying about it, seeking God's face, he resigned the church, got his family, they packed up and they moved. They came to Las Vegas, Nevada. And as they came into the city limits, a great big sign says, "Welcome to Sin City." He told his wife, he said, "Here's hell." They went inside the city limits, a little ways from that sign, and found a building. They rented it and they opened up the Gate City Church. Sight unseen, that's where he stopped, and that's where he started a congregation. He had some people coming. And he told them, he said, "We're going to be different from all the other churches around here." He said, "We're going to do our ministry outside." You see, where the church was located was right in the heart of Slum City. All the prostitutes and the drug addicts and all the lowlife lived right there. And that little building was a former drug place, but he called it Gate City Church. And they would go out after service and they would talk to people on the street. And there was a little boy, well, he was a teenage boy, he was around 16 or so. He was living in a cardboard box across the street. And one of the ladies went over there and she got to talking with him and invited him to church. She'd go by and ask him if he needed anything. She'd give him a dollar or two to give him a meal or something. His name is Charlie Sipowitz. And Charlie came to the church. And he kept coming back and he came and got saved. And Jonathan Falwell was saying, "Well, you know, this young man, he was got saved when he was 18 years old. And his testimony was such that these were the only people in his life that ever loved him or even cared about him." And he said, "I realized I needed somebody to care about me and love me, so I just hung around the church." He got saved. And his desire was that he wanted to go to Bible school, learn the Bible, and learn sociology, and come back to Las Vegas and be a social worker and take the gospel to the people out on the streets. And Jonathan Falwell said, "I'd like for you to meet Charlie Sipowitz. He's a freshman here at Liberty University." Brought that young man up before that whole big church last Sunday. He said, "Now, Charlie doesn't know this, but," he said, "God laid upon my heart to call all of y'all to come up here and give him a right hand of fellowship and slip him 5 or 10. No telling how much that kid don't have, because he's still living in a cardboard box. But he got saved. And then he had a desire to go back to where he came from and work for the social services department in Las Vegas and take the gospel to the streets. That kid didn't know what was happening. But somebody loved him and somebody cared for him, and now he's in Lynchburg, Virginia, a freshman at Liberty University, and has people who love him and care for him. That's Jabez. Oh, sorrowful. Nobody cared for that kid living in a cardboard box. All because one preacher said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And God said, go find hell and build my church. That's what he's telling you and me today. Outside is hell. Let's go out there and tell them what's inside. They ride by all the time and we got all the nuggets. We're a child of God. We own the whole shooting match. Just this little handful right here. I mean, one little old teenage boy living in a box stood before the congregation, Thomas Road Baptist Church, last Sunday. A little old nobody, a Jabez. Who knows him from Adam? Everybody at Liberty University knows him today. Because he was on TV too. And all because one preacher said, Lord, this is speaking to my heart, to come up here and shake his hand and say you're praying for him and give him 5 or 10. You can imagine how much money. But that's not the important thing. What the important thing was, they said, we love you. We're praying for you. You can't have anybody doing more than that for you. Love you and pray for you. Slip you 5 or 10 every once in a while. Hey, that's a good deal. But look who you're praying to. Jabez prayed to God and said, God, help me to live my life for you. Keep me from temptation and enlarge my coast just a little bit. Named a city after him. We can only imagine what he did to get that city. He probably went like that little boy and built it. Had something to do with it. They called it Jabez. And so when anybody sees that old sorrowful city, you know, that's what most of our cities are, sorrowful. But every one of them has a Jabez. Even Ringgold, Virginia has a Jabez or two sitting in here this morning. Nobody really cared much about us either. Until that day, Jesus brought us to the cross. Now look who cares for us. All of heaven. Father, as we close this morning, thank you for this time and this day and for the words of God. And Lord, thank you for all the Jabezes in this world, of which we are all part of. As we said in Sunday school class this morning, except for the grace of God, there go I. We could be a lot of places, Lord, but we're here. It's all because of you. Some of us could be dead and burning in hell today, but for the grace of God. Lord, help us to have a heart like Jabez, to pray for the things that are right, the things that are honorable to you, to pray for things that will not only enrich our lives, but enrich the lives of all we come in contact with. Lord, there's people here this morning that have family that are not saved. There are people here this morning that have friends. And we're all here this morning and have people we don't even know that need to be saved. Lord, help us to go and reach those as well. We pray for the lost this morning, whether they be family or friends or someone we've yet to meet. But we pray, Lord, that someone will be like Jabez and take the gospel to them. Lord, take all that's been said and done here this morning. Enrich our hearts and our lives. Give us comfort. Meet our needs. That all that we do be for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we again pray. For the peace of Jerusalem, God bless America. Amen.
Page 394. I surrender all. 394.
Jesus, I surrender all.
need to do. It's like what Brother Taylor was preaching about today. It's good that everybody was here today. I hope you enjoyed everything. We did enjoy the message. Don't forget tonight, prayer time about 20 minutes till. Everything will start about 5 o'clock. So be much in prayer about that. Wednesday, I keep saying Wednesday, but Thursday night at 7. And just keep in prayer about that. And hope everybody has a wonderful afternoon. God bless you.
You said something about the fellowship.
Oh, yes. Let me stop this.